So if you will turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Nehemiah, Old Testament passage of scripture, Nehemiah. Nehemiah chapter 1, we'll read verses 1 through 3, and we'll use selected verses from the text. Amen. Nehemiah chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. I'm reading from the New Living Translation version of the Bible. And it reads as thus. These are the memoirs, or the words of Nehemiah, son of Hakaliah. In late autumn in the month of Kislev, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes' reign, I was at the fortress of Susa. Hanani, one of my brothers, came to visit me with some other men who had just arrived from Judah. I asked them about the Jews who had returned there from captivity and about how things were going back home in Jerusalem. They said to me, things are not going well for those who return to the province of Judah. They are in great trouble and disgrace. The wall of Jerusalem has been torn down, and the gates have been destroyed by fire. Let me read verse 4. When I heard this, I sat down and wept. In fact, for days I mourned, fasted, and prayed to God, to the God of heaven. I want to encourage our hearts this morning from the thought, rebuilding ruins. Rebuilding ruins. So it was just after the September 11th, 2001 terrorist attack, the trade centers in New York, that we watched the horror. Some of y'all still remember those twin towers, how the airplanes hit them and they crumbled to the ground. But it was just after that that foreign-born preacher and great evangelist, Dr. Billy Graham, he mounted the pulpit of the National Cathedral in Washington. He said these words, yes, our nation has been attacked. The buildings have been destroyed, and many lives have been lost. But we have a choice. Do we simply implode and disintegrate emotionally and spiritually as a people and a nation, or do we choose to become stronger through the struggle in those broken places? Do we rebuild on a solid foundation? And that solid foundation is trust in God. Well, Dr. Graham's words reminds me of the story of Nehemiah and the rebuilding of the walls to Jerusalem. Bible readers in the house today, you probably read the story many times. That God uses this man who doesn't proclaim to be a preacher or a prophet, but he was profitable for God's plan and for God's service, that God used him to rebuild the walls to Jerusalem in some 52 days. Some of you have had the opportunity to go to Israel, to go to Jerusalem and to see the ruins that are there, but can you imagine 52 days to rebuild those walls? They did it. And so as the story goes, it was 586 B.C. that Babylon attacked Jerusalem, that they destroyed the temple, that they carried the people away into captivity, Babylonian captivity. And some of the false prophets were saying, listen, it won't be long, y'all. Listen, God is going to get us up out of here. Just keep your stuff together. Keep your bags packed. And there was a prophet by the name of Jeremiah. He said, don't listen to these lying wonders. They're lying to you. God told me the truth. You will be here for 70 years. So you may as well unpack your bags. You may as well, listen, get married, have children, have some grandchildren, because y'all going to be here for a while. But though they would be there for a while, God understood and knew the plans that he had for his people. He had plans for good and not evil. That God had a plan to prosper them and to bring them to an expected end. And so the story begins to unfold. Then it was 539 that the Babylonians, B.C., the Babylonians fell prey to the Persian nation. Then all of a sudden in 537 BC, this guy by the name of Zerubbabel rebuilt the temple in Jerusalem. The temple was built. Ezra came around and he restored worship. The priest Ezra, y'all know the priest Ezra, he restored worship. But what about the walls to Jerusalem? What about the gates? What about that thing that was necessary to keep them safe and secure from enemy harm? But Nehemiah heard that the walls were torn down, that the gates had been destroyed by fire. And it was if in that moment that God lit a fire in his heart to say, you will be the man to go back and you'll orchestrate this plan to rebuild these walls. I wonder today, what fire has God placed in your heart for the things that are important to God? Not stuff that's just important for you, your success, your title, and your money and your stuff, but what passion is in your heart for the things of God? What has God placed in you? What has God placed in me? But the people were living in reproach. They were disappointed. They were disgraced. They were unprotected. The walls were torn down. The gates had been destroyed by fire. They were living in ruins. Can I ask you a question today? What destruction has come your way? What ruins are in your life today? What needs to be rebuilt in your life? If Jerusalem were a symbol of our life today, there are many people that fit this description. That right now there are places in your life that might be broken. That perhaps for some of you, you feel like your life is actually in ruins. No, that you can no longer resist the attacks of the devil. That it seems like he runs rampant through your mind and through your heart, that he has access to your mind, your emotions, and your will. That your life has been impacted by the fires of tragedy, by the winds of change, the stuff that came your way that you never thought would come your way, and you're looking at your life right now and you feel like, listen, there are ruins, there are broken down walls in my life today. That maybe it was divorce or dashed dreams or dashed hopes. You feel crushed and angry and frustrated and confused and depressed and all of it together. And you feel like your life or areas of your life that they're lying in ruins. The walls have come down. The gates are destroyed. There are parts of your life that you don't even talk about. That people don't even know. There are secrets that have yet to be told. And perhaps today you're feeling with this, you feel this sense of distress, that you have these feelings of woe. You don't know what to do. Disgrace and shame, that you're emotionally scarred. And listen to this. Listen, a lot of us, we appear successful on the outside because we're all dressed up and we look good on the outside, and people see the outward appearance. But I think sometimes if we were close enough to one another, if we really looked, really looked at the lives of other people that we love, that we see that the walls, there's some walls that have been torn down. The people living with some ruins in their life. Marriage. Some ruins. Looks good on the outside. Come to church with a smile on your face, but it's in ruins. Relationships with loved ones, it's in ruins. Yeah, you drive a decent car, you live in a decent house, but if you really look at that person, their finances, that it's in ruins because of what happened to you in the past that you dare not talk about. That what your daddy did or your uncle did, you still carry that today. And that part of your life, that part of your psyche, that part of your emotion, it's in ruins. So how do we handle the ruins in our lives? What do we do about them? I think we need to do what Nehemiah did. The first thing that Nehemiah did, y'all, Nehemiah, he was honest with his pain. Be honest with your pain. Somebody said this, not tragedy, it's not tragedy that defines us, but how we deal with it. I think way back when Katrina happened, Hurricane Katrina, some of y'all still remember that. And I remember the church that I was a part of at the time and how people were flooding into San Antonio, and we went out to a particular church and we began to minister to the needs of the people. The folks showed up with just trash bags in their hands and the clothes on their backs, and that's all they had. That all they had was memories of their neighborhood and their community and their loved ones. They didn't know what some of their loved ones even were. But I look at today, and I think about some of the people I know that survived Hurricane Katrina, and I see how they're standing tall today, that they didn't allow the tragedy of their lives to define them, that they move forward with their lives. But I'm really talking about being honest with your pain. I can only imagine the people of Judah, how long did they walk around looking at those walls, looking at the ruins? How long did they look at them and walk by and then, man, I remember the former days of glory when these walls were erected and they kept us safe and secure. I remember the days when the gates were strong and no one could get in. How long did they watch those ruins? Being honest with your pain is dealing with it in a healthy way. That we don't have to walk around and deny our pain. We don't have to rationalize it, to intellectualize it. Well, you know, it just, this is what happens. No, if you're feeling a certain thing, you're feeling a certain way, you need to let yourself feel it. There might be areas in your life right now that has ruin written all over it. The first principle is to be honest with your pain. Don't try to hide it. Don't try to cover it up. Nehemiah, he certainly did not. When he heard about it, he was upset. So be honest with your pain. Then be willing to face the facts. That's a part of being honest with your pain. Be willing to face the facts. Look at verse 3 with me, y'all. Look at verse 3. Nehemiah said, they said to me, things are not going well for those who return to the province of Judah. They are in great trouble and disgrace. The wall of Jerusalem has been torn down. And the gates have been destroyed by fire. Nehemiah asked him a question. And they told me, Nehemiah, the facts. People can ask us questions. How you doing? What's going on? It's life going well for you. How you and the wife doing? How's the family going? What's life like for you? Do we give people pat answers? Do we give them the facts, the truth, or do we give them a facade? Everything is hunky dory. All is well. And I know sometimes we don't want to let people into our business. We don't want to tell people stuff. But as a church family, who is it that you can be honest with? Tell them the facts, y'all. It ain't going too good right now. We need some help. I didn't say H-E-L-P, some H-E-P. Yes, you sure enough need somebody on you, some help. Who can you be honest with? Who can you tell the truth to? They're not going to judge you, but you can simply be honest. Be willing to face the facts. Don't try to hide it. Don't cover it up. That don't worry, be happy. Sometimes that just won't cut it. So, if we're going to be honest with our pain, we need to be willing to face the facts. But not only that, work through your feelings. Look at verse 4. Nehemiah said, listen, when I heard this, listen, I sat down and I wept. Nehemiah said, I cried. It broke my heart. What is it? What things about what God wants you for your life, will your heart really break over? What do you see in your life that
that causes your heart to really break. That he had to work through his. Listen, we are emotional creatures. We are. And let me especially talk to the men in the house today, that we are emotional creatures, but the mishandling of our emotions is like the mishandling of our ruins and our broken places. Because for a lot of us men, we're taught, well, you don't cry, that you just suck it up. But listen, if you are broken, if the walls in your life have fallen, if things are not going well, feel the emotions, work through your feelings. That you feel a certain way, feel that way. Listen, get angry, but don't sin. Work through it. Tell me, how do you really feel? And people that know me, when I ask you the question, how you doing, I really want to know, how are you doing? You know, if we need to talk, we need to talk. I'm here. It'd be between us. And we need that in the church today. People you can talk to, work through your feelings. And then after that, if we're going to be honest with our pain, we have to wrestle to regain focus. Look at verse 4 again. When I heard this, I sat down and wept. In fact, for days I mourned, fasted, and prayed to the God of heaven. Then I said, and we go into the prayer of Nehemiah. But so Nehemiah had to wrestle to regain his focus. Then he cried for some days. Doesn't tell us in how many days it was, but he cried. He mourned. But at some point, the mourning, the crying, had to stop. Maybe I'm talking to somebody today. That maybe you've been crying. You've been mourning for a long time. For some people, 10 years have passed. And they're still looking at the ruins and the broken places in their life, and you're still crying, you're still mourning. At some point, the crying needs to stop. Yeah, when you think about it, it's still hurtful, it's still painful, but at what point will you stop crying and get up and do something about it? So you have to wrestle to regain your focus, get through it. So life didn't turn out the way you planned it to. You got some broken dreams that you look at your life right now and say, I wasn't planning to be here and that right here, right now. I should be over there. I should be doing this, but somehow things happened. And you're dealing with ruins in your life. But you got to regain your focus. You got to get up. You got to move forward. So you have to be honest with your pain. But not only that, you have to go humbly to God in prayer. So Nehemiah, he doesn't just move out of emotions to action. He takes the time to pray. That's a word for somebody today. Don't simply move out of your emotions. Take time to pray. You feel a certain way, and so you want to do a certain thing. You want to say a certain thing. Listen, take time to talk to God about it. Go humbly to God in prayer. Seek God. You look at verses 5 through 11. It's one of Nehemiah's great prayers. That Nehemiah talks to God about the situation. He talks to God about what's going on. I love verse 5. He says, then I said, O Lord God of heaven, the great and awesome God who keeps his covenant of unfading love with those who love him and obey his commands, that he throws himself on the mercy and the love and the compassion of God, that he goes to God humbly, knowing that God doesn't have to give him anything, understanding who God is, that he's the great God of compassion, that he's an awesome God. He gives adoration to God. He understands who God is. When you go to God in prayer, do you really understand who God is? That he's the great and mighty God. He's an awesome God. He's an unfailing God. His love is unfailing. His strength is unfailing. He's God and God all by himself. When you pray, do you go really understand who God is? So he goes humbly to God in prayer, that we can go to God in prayer. What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything. Everything to God in prayer. So as Nehemiah goes humbly to God in prayer, we see in this prayer, it's a prayer of confession. Look at verse 6 with me quickly. Nehemiah said this, listen to my prayer. Look down and see me praying night and day for your people Israel. I confess we have sinned against you. Yes, my own family and I have sinned. Let me just read verse 7 too. We have sinned terribly, not obeying the commands, decrees, and regulations that you gave us through your servant Moses. Here is a prayer of confession that he confesses. It's a national prayer, but it's a personal prayer too. He confesses the sins of the nation, but he includes himself in the prayer. He's not saying, God, it was them. They did it. Now understand, they had been in captivity for some time. The Nehemiah wasn't in that group at the time when they disobeyed God and did what they did. But he still confesses and said, listen, your people have sinned against you. Israel has sinned against you, but guess what? So have I. Can we say that? And when we go to God and say, God, I need you to do this. I need to give me that. God, I want this. God, do this for me. But can we say to God, listen, God, I'd have messed up. The God, it's me standing in the need of prayer. Am I the cause? Is it on me? Listen, you can never, never move beyond a problem if you are the problem. Until we recognize that perhaps we are the problem, that we are the cause, we can never move beyond that. I ask myself, God, am I a part of the problem or the solution? God, don't hold a congregation of people hostage for my for my stupidity? Don't hold them hostage. God, I repent. God, if I've done anything, forgive me. Because I don't want to be the one that stops or blocks the blessings of God Almighty. Lord, don't let it be the one to block the blessings. It's a prayer of confession. But as he goes humbly to God in prayer, it's also a prayer of confidence. Look at verses 8 through 10. Nehemiah says, please remember what you told your servant Moses. If you are unfaithful to me, I will scatter you among the nations. But if you return to me and obey my commands and live by them, then even if you are exiled to the ends of the earth, I will bring you back to the place I've chosen for my name to be honored. Verse 10, the people you rescued by your great power and strong hand are your servants. Prayer of confession, prayer of confidence. Sense and feel the confidence that Nehemiah prays with. He said, God, remember. Remember your word. Remember what you said to Moses and them back in the day. That if they disobeyed you, if they messed up, listen, you were going to get them. But listen, if they returned to you, you would bless them. You'd bring them back to the place that you promised them. How is it that we can say to God, remember? As if God can forget anything. God is not like Kevin Love that when I go to the Walgreens, I pass by the Prevagen, and every time I'm going, I don't know, I think I may need to get a bottle. I think it's about $60 a pop, so I'm holding off. I'm holding off. But God, he's the Ancient of Days, but he doesn't forget anything. So how can you pray? God, remember your word. Remember, God doesn't forget anything. When I go to God and I say, God, I need you to remember, and I want to quote my word to God. God knows what he said to me. But asking God to remember is really like saying to ourselves, self, you remember what God said to you. So it wasn't for God's sake, it was for Nehemiah. That Nehemiah had to remember what God told him, what God told his people. It was a prayer of confidence. I think about 2 Chronicles 7:14. We quote that a whole lot. If my people, who are called by my name, come on, would humble themselves and pray, seek my face, turn from their wicked way, then what I hear, oh, y'all Bible readers, y'all know, we know it well. Do we ever look at the backstory of that text, though? That God is speaking to a specific people at a specific time, that he's talking to Israel. That that Solomon in chapter 6 of 2 Chronicles, that he prays to God, that they built the temple and they're excited and they're dedicating the temple and they're celebrating. And then Solomon goes into prayer and say, God, you are the great God. You are the God with an unfailing love. And he says what Moses, everybody else said, listen, God, listen, I know if we are disobedient, if we mess up, God, we know you're going to, I'm paraphrasing, you're going to get us. But God, if we return to you, God, will you pick us up? Will you bless us? And that's what where you go to 2 Chronicles 7:14. And God spoke out. He said, if my people, God said, if you mess up, I'm going to get you. But if you turn around and you get it right and you straighten up, listen, I will bless you. I'll put you back on the right path. I love God, y'all. Because God is not like people. Listen. You can mess up with people and people will be angry with you for a lifetime. No matter what you do, you can try to get it right all day long. They will never forgive you. But we have a gracious and forgiving and loving God. And because of this, Nehemiah, understanding this, he could pray with confidence and with boldness. He understood the character of God Almighty. That he's a gracious God, a loving God, a forgiving God. So he prays with confidence. And then there is a prayer, it's a prayer of commitment. Verse 11, O Lord, please hear my prayer. Listen to the prayers of those of us who delight in honoring you. Please grant me success today, making the king favorable to me. Put it into his heart to be kind to me. In those days, I was the king's cupbearer. He's saying a couple of things in this text. He says, listen to the prayers of those of us who delight in honoring you. Please grant me success. You can tell that Nehemiah's already made up in his mind. Listen, he's about to take some action. That he's going to go before this king, this Persian king, this enemy king, that they are captive to. And that, oh, great king, my people back in my hometown, listen, the walls are down, the gates are, can I go back? And can I help my people? And by the way, oh great king, can you give me the resources that I need to go back and help? Can you see that? The courage and the boldness that would take? So it's a prayer of commitment. That Nehemiah is already saying in the prayer, God, I believe you're the one that called me. That he's not going to continue to cry and to lay down and to die, but he's going to commit himself to action. That after you pray about a thing and God begins to speak to your heart, you need to be committed to what God is calling you to do. Yeah. Yeah. Stop laying there. Stop whining. Sister Joy, stop crying. And get up and take some action. Last thing, and we'll be done, that we have to hold to God's promises. So Nehemiah grieves over the ruined walls. He grieves over the lives of God's people, that they're living the way that they're living low, when they don't have to. He prays to God and holds fast to God's promises to the nation and to bring back, to restore, to rebuild their ruins when they live in obedience to God. I have to say that God blesses obedience. I need all of you to hear this today. God blesses obedience. If we obey God, God will bless us. That's real simple. If we disobeyed God, God will get you. Why is that concept so hard for us to understand sometimes? It's just like when you had parents in the house. As long as you obeyed your parents, you were in good graces. But mess up if you wanted to. I remember my dad, we had to clean up the kitchen. Y'all, we cleaned up the kitchen. We had to clean up the kitchen. It wasn't just wash a few dishes. We had to wash the dishes. We had to wipe off the counter. We had to sweep and mop the floor. We had to put dishes away and all of that stuff. I hated that. But y'all remember one day I disobeyed my father. I didn't feel like doing it. I didn't want to do it. I didn't wash the dishes. I was tired. And I told my daddy that too. I was tired. That was a wrong answer, y'all. That was a wrong answer. After he finished with me, I'm in the kitchen. I'm washing dishes, y'all. I'm cleaning off counters. I'm sweeping and mopping the floor. Because Daddy would bless our obedience. You did a good job. God blesses obedience. Then we have to hold to God's promises. That's what Nehemiah was doing, y'all. That's what he was doing. And when we hold to God's promises, we can receive power. I want you to jump over to chapter 2, verses 4 through 5 real quick, y'all. We're about to end here real quick. Verses 4 through 5. The king asked, well, how can I help you? With a prayer to the God of heaven, I replied, if it please the king and if you are pleased with me, your servant, send me to Judah to rebuild the city where my ancestors are buried. So send me back. So you got to get the picture. Now Nehemiah was the cupbearer. That he was the royal wine taster. Some of y'all would love that job, you know. That his job was to ensure that when the king sat down at the kingly table and he picked up his cup to drink, that when he drank that wine, he wasn't going to die. And so Nehemiah had the responsibility of making sure the wine was good. That don't sound like such a good job now, because if somebody was going to take him out, and you had to be the first one to taste the wine. Oh, Nehemiah, he on the ground. Oh, well, Lord have mercy. Give me another Nehemiah. Give me somebody else. But that was his responsibility. And so the king really trusted him. This Persian king trusted him. And so he was in a position of authority. He was in a position to do what God had called him to do. Some of you are positioned where God wants you right now to do what God has called you to do. God has placed you in places of responsibility and authority wherever you are to do his will. So you can receive God's power, that he had the authority. He was in a position in the place and had God's strength to do what God called him to do. If we are to rebuild ruins, overcome loss, overcome tragedy, overcome heartache, then we need God's power. Receive God's power. Then we have to receive protection. Verse 7. I can get my eyes on it real quick. Chapter 2, verse 7. I also said to the king, if it please the king, let me have letters addressed to the governors of the province west of Euphrates River, instructing them to let me travel safely through the territories on my way to Judah. That he needed protection. That if he was to do what God was calling him to do. Now understand, God's hand of protection is all over him. But God allowed it to manifest by this king giving him letters to travel through the provinces. Nobody better not touch Nehemiah. That's my man. I told him to do what he wanted to do, and so let him do it. So he has these letters to go with him. That he received protection, but it was really God's protection that was with him. That the letters stood in place of the king. Listen, God has given us his protection, his authority through the power of his word. I like what it says in Luke chapter 10, verse 19, where Jesus is talking to his disciples. He says, I've given you power over all the power of the enemy. God will give you power to do what God has called you to do. I just believe this with all of my heart, that we will not leave this place until we fulfill God's purpose and plan for our lives. That God's protection will be upon us. God's power will be upon us to do what God has called us to do. And finally, y'all, we receive God's provision. And so, in like manner with the sending of these letters, he says, and please give me a letter addressed to Asaph, the manager of the king's forest, instructing him to give me timber. I will need it to make bangs for the gates of the temple, fortress, for the city walls, and for a house for myself. And the king granted him. I love that the king, a Persian king, an enemy king, granted him what he needed. Why? Because the gracious hand of God was on me. That he received provision. And I need you to see the hand of God, the invisible God in all of this, providing for his needs, giving him protection, giving him authority and power to do what God had called him to do. When we are honest with our pain, y'all, that comes from the ruins in our lives, the broken places in our lives, listen, know that God is with us. If we pray to God, certainly God will hear us, and God will fulfill his promises to us. God will provide. He provided for Nehemiah, y'all. I believe that God will provide for you. God will provide for me. As I close, I'm reminded of a movie that came out somewhere around 2011. The title of the movie is Machine Gun Preacher. I love the movie, y'all. That the guy that plays the main character, he's the one that plays in 300 too. Spartans, you and I, y'all remember that movie? But this is machine gun preaching. And the guy's name is Sam in the movie. Now Sam had been down and through. That he had been an alcoholic, a drug addict, motorcycle, riding motorcycles, gang banging, spent a period of time in jail, but God touched his life and called him to preach the gospel. And so he goes to Sudan. He goes there to help rebuild a community that's there. Some of y'all perhaps seen the movie before. So Sam, he works his tail off, y'all, helping this tribal community. And so there were armed rebels that came along and burned down what they had started, tore the walls down. They killed people, did awful things. And in the movie, Sam calls his wife, Lynn, to let her know he's coming back home. And although Lynn misses him a whole lot, she says, listen, you're not giving up. You can't come home because God's purpose for your life is for you to not give up. Saying that, I want us to look at a clip of this movie, and I hope that perhaps it will encourage your heart. Listen to it. Look at it.
Hello?
Hey, it's me.
You okay?
It's all gone. All of it.
They burned it down. Ain't nothing left.
Where are you?
In my way.
It's a test, Sam.
I can't do it no more, Lynn. It's over.
Sam.
Yeah.
Can you hear me?
Yeah, I can hear you.
Them kids have had their whole lives burned to the ground and worse. How many of them you see giving up? God gave you purpose, Sam Childers. Now get off your butt, stop your crying, and build it again. You hear me?
That's what I want to encourage you with today. To rebuild it again. That perhaps there are broken places in your life, in my life. But the good news, we can rebuild again. If your integrity has been shattered, you can rebuild it again. If your character has been destroyed, by the power of God, rebuild it again. If your joy is gone, he can renew your joy, rebuild again. The enemy tore it down, but God says that you can rebuild. Whatever it is, whatever God says, you can rebuild right now. That Jesus went to Calvary's cross to rebuild on our behalf. When we were yet without strength, Christ died for us. That he helped us by restoring relationship between us and God, a relationship that was broken, it was torn apart, it was shattered, it was crushed. But he died that we might have a divine restoration. And so we can rebuild it again. How do you do it? Step by step, one piece at a time. Be honest with your pain. Humbly go before God in prayer. and receive God's provision, that God will give you what you need to rebuild, to restore those wounded places, those broken places in your life, that God by his power will help you to renew your hope, that God will restore your joy, that God will help you to regain your strength, that God will revitalize your praise, that you can bless the Lord at all times, no matter what's going on in your life. You can rebuild it. If God said it, you can rebuild it. You can reclaim God's promises. You can reset God's purpose for your life. And you can retell your story. What the enemy meant for evil, God meant it for your good. That we can restore the ruins in our lives by the power of God. Those broken places. We can bring it to God and restore the ruins. And the people of God said, amen. Pray with me now. Father, thank you so much for this word today. Thank you for this great example of this great man by the name of Nehemiah. That you called him for a purpose. You had a plan for his life. The walls of Jerusalem were torn down. And the gates had been burned with fire. God, sometimes it feels like our lives. The walls of our hearts, our psyche, and our emotions are torn down. And sometimes it seems like the enemy is having his way with our mind, with our emotions. That it impacts the relationships around us, the relationship that we have with our spouses, our children, our co-workers. And it impacts the relationship that we have with you. So God, help us by your power to rebuild those broken places, to come to you crushed in heart, knowing that you can rebuild us. Father, we thank you at this moment for Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. He did what we could not do, that he restored us into a relationship with you, that he died on Calvary's cross. 3 days later, he got back up with all power in his hands. And whosoever shall call upon the name of Jesus shall be saved. God, we all admit that we sinned and fallen short of your glory, that we've missed a target, that we don't always get it right. But in this moment, we believe that Jesus Christ came, he hung, he bled, and he died. And he got up on the third day. We repent. We return from our sins. And we turn to you, Father. We turn to Jesus. And we confess Jesus with our hearts. We believe that he is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And our hope and our faith is in him. Speak to our heart right now, God. Move by your Spirit. Do what only you can do. Speak to a heart right now, Lord God, of that person that doesn't know you in the pardon of their sins. Speak to the heart of that person, oh God, that they know you, but they're without a covering. They're without a church home, a place where they can worship with other believers, serve with other believers, pray with other believers. Draw them by your Spirit. Again, do what only you can do. This is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Amen. So perhaps there's someone here today, listen, you're not connected to a church fellowship anywhere. We want to invite you to make Living Faith Community Church your church of choice today, a church where we're connecting real life to a real faith. Maybe you're here today and listen, the Lord has moved on your heart. And you're saying, listen, I want this relationship that I see many of you have with Jesus Christ. If you're here today, either category, believing for the first time, or listen, you are already a believer but not connected, we invite you today. Our ushers are standing in the back of the church. If you're in the house today, just follow their lead. They'll take you to room number one across the hallway. We'll take some information from you. We will welcome you with open arms. They're standing in the back with their arms outstretched. Would there be one?
God speak to your heart. Perhaps there's someone here today, and listen, you're already connected in a relationship with God, but you need to be a part of a fellowship. You need to do that today. And maybe you're here today and you're saying, listen, I'm not going to get up in front of all these people and walk to the back of the room so they can see me. Listen, there will be people, and there will be a person in room number one, a new member ministry advisor, that they will gather some information from you and welcome you with open arms. If you're tuned in to our online ministry, you can be a part of this ministry today. There is an online form that you can fill out. You should see that on the feed right now. Click on the link there and fill out the new member form. Gather that information, and one of our new member ministry advisors will get with you this week. We will welcome you with open arms.
You've just heard Pastor Kevin Love of Living Faith Community Church, located at 1111 Tally Road in San Antonio, Texas. You're welcome to join us for Sunday worship service at 9 a.m. and Wednesday night Bible study via Zoom at 7 p.m. Living Faith Community Church, where we're connecting real life to a real faith.